welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Perhaps while the bags are going around, just want to thank you guys for the way you give faithfully. I was over at our inner city service, which we started a couple of weeks ago. I think this morning was the third one in Sunnyside. And really just such a beautifully precious time. We had about 20 people from Sunnyside in the service with us. Started with 11 3 weeks ago and 20 already this week. And we're trusting God just to continue that growth. And if you ever want to come and pop by, you'll love it. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings on the corner of Beatrix or is it Voortrekker now, or Schumann, sorry, Steve Biko. Steve Biko, it used to be Beatrix, it's now Steve, it wouldn't be Voortrekker now. Sorry, that would just not work. I don't see that happening anytime soon. Or Schumann used to be, it's now Francis Bart, on the corner of Beatrix and Francis Bart. We meet there 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. This morning was just such a beautifully precious time. And we took up an offering, as we do in most places, we took up an offering there to give everyone an opportunity just to contribute. And this morning there was an offering of 33 Rand, which I was just so encouraged by people who really have a lot less than most of us sitting here, still choosing to give to the work of God, still choosing to contribute and say, but God, I'm committed to what you're doing, God, and I want to establish that. And as beautiful and as precious as that 33 Rand it was, and it really is precious, I think it's also pretty obvious, hopefully for most of you to realize, that it cost us a lot more than 33 Rand to host the service. Coffee and tea and welcome packs and music equipment and all the other stuff that we require to do services. And it's your liberal giving in the way in which you guys give and contribute that allows us to hold services like that. That allows us to support the church in Potchefstroom and Standerton, who we still support financially every month. The church in Bloemfontein has been going through a bit of a rough time financially. So I want to just thank you guys for the way in which you've been giving. That because you give, we're able to take the gospel to people. This morning, about 15 of the 20 people responded to salvation. Not sure how many it was for the first time and how many was recommitments, but it's people who met with Christ, and you guys made that possible. So I just want to say thank you so much for the way you give, and ask that you continue to give and continue to be excited about the way in which God is working. This evening I want us to think about, perhaps, well, before I say, take out your notebooks, if you've got notebooks, or if you want to take out your cell phone and open up your Evernote, you can close the Gulf, don't worry, Europe won, they smashed the US. As if you like, somebody like, oh, what Gulf? Yes, this weekend was the, I know there was a World Cup early in the year, which was pretty big, but from a sporting point of view, I think this was probably even bigger. The Ryder Cup, go Google it, it's pretty cool. And the next 2 years' time, when it happens again, make sure you watch it. So close the Gulf tab there. And then open up your Evernote or whatever. Or take out your little notebook. And what I want you to do is I want you to write down, just jot down there very quickly, what for you right now is the most important thing in your life? As you're sitting here, where you are in your life at present, what for you is most important, of utmost importance? What is the thing in your life at this moment? When you woke up this morning, what is it that made you get out of bed? When you put your head on the pillow this evening and get all the busyness of the day all flushed out, what is the one thing that's going to stick in your mind that you're going to think about? Going to consume your thoughts and jot that down a little bit. Because whatever you've written down there, if you have written down something, and maybe you've got something in your head if you haven't been able to write something down, I think this This evening, I'm hoping to change that answer. I'm hoping to that by the time you leave, you get to ask that question again, you say, God, I at least want a different answer away from the answer I've been. I say it for two reasons. Number one is that I very much doubt that any of you wrote down the reason that I think we should write down. I'll tell you what that is in a few moments. Secondly, I think Scripture is really clear that there's one reason we should all have. I could ask the question a little bit differently. I could say, what is the major theme of Scripture? What is the one overarching message that the Bible holds before us? Probably in a couple of weeks' time, I'll share with us sort of the big picture. I just have a desire in my heart to share. Because I think many of us, if someone was to walk up to you, maybe they visit from the mountains in Nepal, your cousins from high in the mountain in Nepal, who's never heard the gospel, never heard the name Jesus, comes to visit and sees you every morning reading this book, this big fat book that you put down, and walks up to you, this big book, what is it? It's called the Bible. What's it about? I hope most of us would be able to say Jesus. That would be a good answer. But if they were to ask you, but it's a big book, what is the story? What happens? From the beginning to the end, what is the message? How does it begin? How does it end? What is the theme? What is the storyline that runs throughout this whole message? I think many of us would miss so much of what it's all about. One of my favorite things that I used to do, unfortunately, we canned it from the program, but in Bible school, I used to take a couple of sessions, start in Genesis, which is the first book, and in Revelations, which is the last book. It's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's actually what the book's name is. We shorten it to Revelation. Just highlight time after time, after stories of salvation, just in the way in which God showed himself faithful. You know, the interesting thing is a whole bunch of people miss it, and it was really cool for people like, is Umit here tonight? I don't know if she's here. And another girl we had in church, she's in Joburg now, Ting Ting. A girl came from China, and Umit, who came from Turkey, who had no biblical background, whatever. So Abram, who's Abram? You know when Moses was in Egypt? No, I don't know when Moses was in Egypt. You know when Jesus walked on the water? No, I don't know when Jesus walked on the water. People who had absolutely no biblical background. It was so great just to be able to share just kind of how the whole story fits together. But here's a quick question, because you guys are all clever people. Why can't we be in the Garden of Eden anymore? Why did we get kicked out? Why can't we go back? What was God's reason for saying you have to leave now? Sorry? What fruit? Okay, we ate of the fruit, that was what we did wrong, but why did we have to leave? Tree of life. God said to Abram, God spoke to Abram, but not then. He said to Adam and Eve, he said, you've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in order to prevent you from eating from the tree of life while you've suffered from the effects of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have to leave Eden. Goodbye. Tata. Put two big angels at the gates of Eden and two swords that are revolving to keep us from ever going back. Where do we end in the book of Revelations? Where do we end? Go back and read the book of Revelation. Revelation, right at the end, chapter 21, where are we? We come full circle. We're right back at the tree of life. We started in perfect communion with God, meant to be eating from the tree of life as well as all the other trees. When I tell the story to my daughters about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I said they could eat from all of the trees. Could they eat from? They could eat from the mango tree, and they could eat from the mulberry tree, and they could eat from the apple tree, and they could eat from the fig tree, and they could eat from the strawberry tree, and they could eat from all of the trees. Strawberry bush, whatever. They could eat from all of them, but the tree of the one tree they weren't allowed to eat from. Perfect communion with God, tree of life. Where do we end in the book of Revelation? Perfect communion with God, tree of life. The whole Bible comes full story, full circle to bring us back to where we started. But if I was to ask us, what is the central theme? What is the one thing that Scripture is all about? What is the central message of Scripture? See, there's many important things in our lives. There are many important things in God's life. But there can only be one altar. There can only be one the thing. For those of you that are leaders and are going to grow in positions of leadership, one of the biggest challenges is that everybody thinks their thing is the thing. Normally it's not. Normally there's a collective. It's important, but their thing isn't necessarily the thing. But what is the thing? What is the one thing that in God's heart is the thing? What is the one thing that should be in our hearts, in our souls, the thing? Sorry? Eternal life is the wrong answer. What is the central verse? If you wanted to ask me right now what I think is the central verse in all of Scripture, some of you would probably say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an important scripture. What do I think is probably the central scripture in all of the Bible? I think Isaiah 42 verse 8 probably sums it up for us. What is the overarching theme throughout scripture? What is the Bible all about? Do you know what the Bible is all about? It's all about Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. I first shared this, the heart of this message, about 6 or 7 years ago. Shared it again, I think 3 or 4 years ago. A couple of weeks ago, I felt God just encouraging me to share it again. It's always a bit weird for maybe late to some of you will preach. It's always a bit weird preaching a message again, kind of thing, but they've already heard it. But then I realized that not too many of you were here about 4 years ago. How many of you would have been here about 4 years ago? Okay, quite a few of you. Okay, so you can hear this again and get a quick recap. Because from time to time, the Holy Spirit comes, and this message that I'm going to share with you now, he comes and just realigns me a little bit. It gets me back on track. Sometimes I drift off the page a little bit, and the Holy Spirit needs to come and says, no, Philip, just this way a little bit again. I need to come and realign my thoughts and my minds. My minds, I've got two of them. They're very confused. Last week I spoke about choices and the reality that we have to make some pretty important choices all the time, and those choices determine our destiny. Our decisions determine our destiny. Our choices are crucial in so much of what we do. You can maybe see this as a bit of a precursor to that message in the sense that this should be the answer to these questions I've been asking. Are the foundation out of which we're going to make every choice. This evening, I say just now, I want to change some of what the answers that you were going to say would be the most important things in your life. This evening is hope. For many of us, some of us may be just encouraging, I'm on the right track. For many of us, probably a little bit like where I was again a couple of weeks ago, as the Holy Spirit just regularly in my life comes and just helps me, right? Just, God, I need to realign a little bit. God, I'm missing it. Some of you maybe never heard what I'm going to say in the way I'm going to say it this evening. And I'm going to make a really bold statement, and those of you who are regulars here will know that I'm not really one to say this type of thing, but the reality is that if you get what I'm saying this evening, it changes everything. Every single thing, every moment in your life will change when this one thing settles into place in our hearts and in our spirits. Isaiah 42 verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, and my praise nor my praise to carved images. There are two things that we're going to look at this evening, and they're actually one, they're intertwined. You can't really separate them in Scripture, and probably not too much in the mind of God. But the one thing for God which is central, the one thing to Him which is ultimate, the one thing to God which He is more committed to than anything else, the thing that God is consumed by, is His name and His glory. I'm going to make a really bold statement now, and some of you are going to go, I'm not so sure. And maybe by the end, you'll be a little bit more sure, and hopefully in a week or two's time, the Holy Spirit will confirm it even more, and you'll be willing to agree with me. Everything God has ever done on this earth, He did for His name and His glory. Everything He's ever done on this earth, He did for His name and His glory. You see, the central message of Scripture is not that God is love. God is love, definitely. That's His character. Everything He does out of a heart of love. God isn't committed to loving. God is love. It's what He does. It's who He is. It's what flows out of Him. He's committed to His name, to His glory. What is the central message of all of Scripture? The central message of all of Scripture is that I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to anyone or anything else. I gave the first 4 o'clock service some homework. I might as well give it to you as well. Go, and if you don't have a Bible software program, you can download something like Esau. They're really nice. Or just Google, or go to a site like BibleGateway.com. Really helpful sites. And just Google or Bible Gateway search, whatever it may be. Every passage that contains these two words, glory, name, you are going to be amazed at what pops out. Glory, name. Everything God has ever done, He did for His glory, for His name. Jesus, at one stage, He's about to go to the cross. He knows what's awaiting Him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's wrestling. He's sweating blood. He's in anguish. He's stressed out. His whole human frailty wants to freak out. His spirit is strong, focused on God. Watch what happens in this moment in John 12. He says, Jesus praying in this moment, my soul is troubled to death. He's just about to be delivered to the point of being crucified. He knows everything that lies, He knows the road that's ahead of Him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? I can't. That's the very reason I'm here. That's going to be like mission aborted. We can't go that route. A part of me wants to pray that, but I can't pray this. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So I'm not going to pray that, okay? I want to pray. My flesh wants to pray. Father, save me from this hour. But that's why I'm here. That's not really an option. What am I going to pray? What is the one thing, the only thing that Jesus is concerned about as He's about to go to the cross, as He's about to lay down His life, as He's about to go through the utmost torment? He just prays one prayer. What is my prayer in this moment? Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. An audible voice thunders from heaven. John is close by. He's falling asleep a couple of meters away. Jesus is praying. He's asked John to pray with him. John and Peter and the other guys, they all fall asleep. John, Peter, and James. A voice thunders from heaven. John wakes up and he hears it. That's how he knows God spoke. But it fascinates me that in the midst, in this moment, Jesus is not praying. And we need to say this to ourselves. He's not praying, Father, save me from the... I can't. God, I love these people so much. God, I'm so committed to them. God, I'm all about the people that You sent me to save, so let's do this. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, Father, glorify Your name. What drove Jesus to the cross was a commitment to the glory and the name of the Father. Does that mean He doesn't love us? Not at all. He loves us passionately. Don't get me wrong. But don't make the mistake of thinking the cross of Jesus was about you. The cross of Jesus was about the glory of God. And you and I get a stack out of the cross. We score big time. We get life because of the cross. He came to give us life and life in abundance because of the cross. Song, beautiful sentiment, unfortunately, totally unbiblical. Like a rose trampled on the ground, You took the fall and thought of me above else, above all. Beautiful song to sing, except it's not true. That's why we don't sing it in church. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross thinking of you and me, as much as we like to think that he did. Could be wrong, except Scripture doesn't say that he's praying about you and me when he's going to the cross. He's praying about the glory of the Father when he's going to the cross. Everything God has ever done on this earth, he did for his name and for his glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We love singing that. That's a really cool song, songs and songs and songs, like 50 different songs written out of that, and they should be because it's a really cool bit. But you know, so often we read that and we miss the whole point, and we think that verse is about us being his own special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. But if we were to honestly just step back and read that passage, that's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. It does say that we are that, but that's not the focus of this verse. The focus of the verse is not that we are God's special, chosen, royal, holy generation, people, nation. It says we are that. What is the focus of the verse? The focus of the verse is why we're his chosen, royal, holy, special nation, people, generation. Why? Why are we his chosen generation, his holy nation, royal priesthood, special people? So that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, you and I were never saved by works, but we've been saved for works. We weren't saved because we did anything cool, but because we're saved, we're meant to be doing the stuff that God's called us to do. You and I were created to bring glory to the name of God. You know why you're saved? You know why you're living and breathing? We'll look at that in a few moments. To bring God glory. Everything God has ever done, I'm going to say that over and over because some words going to sit in our hearts, he has done for his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1. Have any of you ever wondered why the universe, the cosmos, is so massive? Why is this thing so big? I mean, we live on a really small little speck of dust that's rotating around a ball of gas, which to me, you and me, looks huge. I don't even know, source that one. But I think like a couple of million of the speck of dust that we live in can fit in this ball of gas that's burning. It's huge. But you know this ball of dust, this ball of gas that's burning? We call it the sun. For those of you who missed that. If you zoom out just a little bit, is a really small little ball of burning gas out of billions upon billions of little balls of burning gas. Each one of them make up their own galaxy. No, not a galaxy. What do you call it? A solar system or whatever. Ours is the solar system. I'm confusing myself. What do you call a sun surrounded by planets? It's a solar system, is it? Oh, yeah, a solar system. Okay. There are billions upon billions of these solar systems that make up what we call the Milky Way galaxy, and we kind of push to one side of this Milky Way galaxy. It's really small. And you know what? There are billions upon billions of these galaxies. Every now and again, somebody gets really clever and builds a really big telescope and takes a photo of something that's a little bit further than anything we've ever been able to take a photo of. And it's far. It's billions of light years away. And now they, I don't know if they've finished building it, but in the Kourou, they're building the square kilometer array. That's a square kilometer. That's huge. It's a kilometer by a kilometer big telescope. That's pretty big. So that we can take photos of really, really big stuff that are very, very far away. And we can see what they look like. And then in a couple of years' time, someone's going to build a bigger telescope and they're going to take a photo of something that's even further away. And for the rest of our lives, that's going to happen and we're never going to find the end of this big thing. And why is this thing so big? Because it's got one function on earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, if it was any smaller than, bigger than we could ever reach, it wouldn't declare the glory of God. In order for it to truly declare the glory of God, it has to be incredibly huge, unending, massive, bigger than we could ever reach or fathom with our minds. And only then does it give it a glimpse of the glory of God. The heavens, why? Tonight, when you go look up all these stars, the sun and the moon, they sort of have a purpose to give us light. Everything else, do you know why it's up there? It's only got one purpose. Look at the stars tonight. Look at all those gazillions of stars when you go out away from the city. Tonight you might see two. You look at all those gazillions of stars and you look at all of them and you say, do you know you guys all exist for the same reason that I exist? To bring God glory. That's the only reason they're up there. The heavens declare them. You know what I love about them? If you can get a hold of Louis Giglio's Indescribable DVD or Matt Redman's Face Down DVD, there's a snippet on there called The Otherness of God. If you can get a hold of any of those two things, just blows your mind around the stuff that I've just said. But you know the best part about it? What Isaiah tells us? You know, as huge as this cosmos is, that Earth, Sun, Solar System, Galaxy, Milky Way Galaxy, galaxies, billions of them, God measures them with the span of his hand. Just says he pulled them out like a curtain. No stars, none. Cosmos. Like you and I would draw a curtain, that's how God made the entire galaxies. That's how huge he is. They all exist to declare the glory of God. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. See, God created, David tells us, God created us. He formed us fearfully and wonderfully. We were made within our mother's wombs. He shaped us. He created us. He knit us together in beautifully fantastic, unique ways. Each one of us looking different. Why? For his glory. That's why he created you. Why he created you? For your glory. What is your purpose on earth? To bring God glory. You see, until we've settled that in our heart, nothing else about what our reason of existence is going to make sense. Until we settle that I'm here to bring God glory, we're going to misinterpret everything else. If we embrace my purpose, my calling, the reason I'm on this earth is to bring God glory, then the rest of the stuff, the puzzle makes sense. It's all not going to make sense. You're going to miss everything that God's trying to say to you. About your purpose, about your destiny, about your reason for being on earth, about what he wants to do through your life until this doesn't settle in your heart. I was created to bring him glory. Anyone here who has their sins forgiven? Like three of you. We'll pray for the rest later. It's pretty cool. Jesus does that. Anyone glad your sins are forgiven? Anyone know why your sins are forgiven? Because he loves you so much. Because he cares for you. Because he's so committed to seeing you walk in fullness of life and in truth. Please, I'm not knocking it. That is so true. There's so much truth in everything I've just said. But below all of that, there's a powerful foundation. Psalm 25, David praying. He said, Lord, for your name's sake, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Jesus, I need you to forgive my sin. Because it brings glory to your name. 1 John 2 verse 12, I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why are your sins forgiven? For his name's sake. Why are you washed and cleansed, sanctified and purified? For his name's sake. Does he love you? Incredibly more than you'll ever know. Why does he do it? For his name's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9, same theme. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us, provide atonement for our sins. Why? For your name's sake. See, the way we begin to pray changes a little bit when we start getting onto God's page. For God to be God, I don't think I said this in the service, but it's important that I say it. If there was a position open and advert for the Creator, God of the universe, and you wanted to apply for that, you need to have a pretty decent CV to make the shortlist for interviews. And then kind of to, one of the non-negotiables, one of the things that would have to, you'd have to tick that box, would have to be that you are the most awesome thing in all of the universe. Because if there's something more awesome than you, if there's something that was more worthy of praise and adoration than you, then surely that thing should be God. Make sense? Because, I mean, why should we have the thing that is second most glorious as being God? The most glorious thing is going to be God. In order for God to truly be God, He can only be about one thing, and that is the most glorious thing in all of creation. That is Himself. For you and I to be consumed by ourselves, to be into ourselves, to be all about ourselves, would be really arrogant and proud and conceited. Some of us are all about me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity. And we're all about, we think we're the center of the universe, which is really arrogant, unless you are the center of the universe, then it's just truth. And if God is the center of the universe, then He better be all about Himself, because if He was all about something else, then I want to be all about that something else. You see, for God to be about Himself, for God to be God, He has to be about Himself. He has no other choice. He has to be the most awesome thing that there is. It's all about His name's sake. Ezekiel 20. But I acted. What happened here is the people of Israel have been enslaved for 400 years. Moses came, God came through Moses and set them free in a powerful, powerful way. And the people of Israel said, we're so special. God loves us so much. He's so committed to us. Look what He did to the Egyptians because He loved us. He gave us all of their gold, all of their silver. He took us through the Red Sea, opened the Red Sea. We went through on dry land. We got to the other side. The Egyptians came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea closed up, swallowed them up because God loved us so much. That's what they're thinking. You want to see God's answer? I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made known myself, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I acted for my name's sake. Why did God set the Egyptians, the Israelites free from Egypt? For His name's sake. Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. You get a heck of a lot out of me doing this, but I don't do it for you. I'm setting you free from your abundance of bondage, delivering you, prospering you, giving you your own home, everything else, but I need you to know I'm not doing it for you. I did not do this for your namesake, for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. It changes the way we think about God a little bit when we get onto His page. It changes the way we pray. It changes the decisions we make. It changes the way we serve. It changes what we do and what we don't do. I said a little bit earlier, it was a really bold statement, but I really believe it to be the truth that when we begin to get onto the page that God is on, it changes everything. Some of you maybe were a little bit skeptical at the beginning. You're beginning to see that everything God has ever done on this earth, He did for His name's sake. Psalm 23. Who knows Psalm 23? How does it go? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. Still waters, beautiful, beautiful places we all want to be. Why does He take us there? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's not doing all of this blessing, all of this abundance, all of the goodness for me as much as He's doing it for Him because He's God, for His name, for His glory. God is committed to the glory of His name. Far more than you or I could ever imagine. David at one stage, David Scripture says David was a pretty cool guy. I think if we were to do a spot ballot here, and we had to ask, you could be anybody in Scripture excluding Jesus, anybody in Scripture. I think a whole bunch of us, probably a very large percentage of us, would pick David, the man after God's own heart. The king who David had delight in. I think David was a pretty... God forgave David a stack of stuff. David messed up big time. But at one stage, David goes. He's up on his roof of his palace looking down, probably at the highest house, his highest roof in town, because kind of when you're king, you've got the biggest house. It's just the way it works, you know? And if someone else builds a bigger house, it's probably not good for their house or good for their health, because you're going to take their house and kill them. So David's got the biggest house around. No one dares having a house the size of David's house. And David's up on his roof, and he's looking down, and he sees a really beautiful, because their baths were on their roofs. And he's looking at this down at this beautiful woman bathing. We don't know if it was a once-off. We don't know if he had a porn problem. It was a once-off. But David's looking at this naked, gorgeous lady, and he thinks she's really attractive. And he has her come over to his house, and he effectively rapes her. Small problem. She gets pregnant. Another problem, her husband is Uriah the Hittite. He's one of David's mighty men of valor. When you read the list of the mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, his name is there. He wasn't even a Jew, but he gave his life for David. He was committed. David goes and rapes his wife. David realizes the problem. So he figures, easy solution, I'm a clever guy. This passage starts, by the way, in spring. The time of the year when kings go out to war, David didn't. David was meant to be out at war, but he isn't. Uriah is out fighting this war. David sends, he says, bring Uriah home. I've got to talk to him. He sends him home, brings home, he comes to the king's palace. David, obviously feeling very guilty, makes small talk to him. He says, go home. You can go back to war tomorrow, but just go home first. Sends him a big meal. Obviously hoping he's going to go home, sleep with his wife, go back to war, the baby's going to come, everyone's going to think it's a premature baby, problem solved. Except this guy doesn't quite think that way. He goes and he says, there's no ways I can go eat this food and sleep in bed with my wife when all my friends are out busy giving their lives on the front line. So he gets and sleeps sort of by the king's gate with the other soldiers. David hears about this the next day and he's like, why does this man have to have so much integrity? And he calls him back. He says, just stay one more night. You can go back tomorrow. He makes him drunk. David makes the guy drunk. Sends him home again. This guy is all drunk. He says, I can't go sleep with my wife. Even when I'm drunk, I've got too much integrity for that. He sleeps outside with the other servants. David realizes, I've got a really big problem. There's only one way to solve this. He writes a note to Joab is the general at the time. He writes a note to Joab. He says, Joab, in the part of the war where the fighting is most intense, I want you to make sure Uriah is there. Then everyone retreat from Uriah and make sure he dies. Signs this death warrant, rolls it up, folds it however they did it, seals it with the king's seal and puts it in Uriah's hand and sends Uriah back to war carrying his own death warrant. War happens, a whole bunch of people die, they go close to the city, a whole bunch of people die, Uriah dies, Joab sends a message back to the king, he says, take news of the war to the king, and if the king asks why he got so close, if he gets angry, because this is David, he knows something about war, you know, when David killed when Saul, the king, was killing a couple of people, they were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s, David knew about war, and Joab knows when he hears the tactics that Joab used, David is going to be really upset with Joab. And he says to the runner, he says to the messenger, he says, when you get to David, and David's going to get angry by the news you bring him. And he's going to say, why did you get so close to the city? Didn't you know that the archers were going to kill him? We're going to lose a whole bunch of men. Why did you do that? Then you just simply say, Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And David will know exactly what happened. So this all happens. Big mess up. God is not happy. He sends a prophet, Nathan, to David, to help David, to bring correction to David a little bit. You know, what fascinates me is God's upset a bunch of stuff, obviously, in this situation. But watch what God says to David. Watch the wording that he uses. Watch here. He says in 2 Samuel, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die." God's biggest gripe, and don't hear me wrong when I'm saying this, God's upset about a whole bunch of stuff. But what's God most upset by? His name. His glory. He says, "David, there's a bunch of stuff that you've screwed up here. Totally unacceptable. But David, my name, my glory, non-negotiable. That needs to be judged. The other stuff we can overlook, we can pass on, we can work out a way, we can fix some stuff, but David, my name, my glory, judgment. You don't mess with that." David, no. If this had been a private thing, like a bunch of other David's other, that would have been okay, whatever. This isn't private. My name is being blasphemed. That doesn't work for me, David. It says a lot about the heart of God when it comes to his name and his glory. The incredible thing about the heart of God, the baby died. David married Bathsheba. They had another son. Who was he? Solomon. Became the next king. God looks at Solomon and says, "Your dad, and everyone's going to call you Solomon. You know your real name in my eyes? Jedediah. Means beloved of the Lord." God comes and he redeems and he restores David's biggest mess up. God doesn't overlook his name and his glory being defamed amongst the nations. That is the one thing that God is non-negotiable about. My name and my glory. Let's see some more passages around this. Ephesians 3, another passage many of us know really well, except we read it all wrong. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us." Who's read that? Come. Who's prayed that? Who's claimed that, who said, "Yes, God, that's mine. You are the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly anything that I can ever ask or think or imagine. You can go way beyond that, God, so God, do this." Who's prayed that? Come, let's be honest. Huh? "God, by wildest dreams, you can go way beyond that." That's not what the verse is about. The verse includes that. The verse says, that is this God. What is the verse about? It says, to this God, who is incredibly awesome, magnificent, special in every practical way, in every possible way. Therefore, not to him, sorry, who is able to do all of these amazing things. What is this verse about? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's what the verse is about, the glory of God. Jesus, God is able to do everything. Make sure the church gives him glory. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. To generation, to generation, to generation, to generation, let him be given glory. Everything God has ever done on this earth, he did for his name and for his glory. Philippians 2, another verse most of us would know pretty well. Therefore, Jesus has humbled himself. He's given everything. That's the therefore bit. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Why is every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why is every knee going to bow of those on the earth and of those under the earth, which is a little bit scary, but anyway. There's some things under us right now that are going to bow their knee to Jesus one day. I prefer not to know what they are for now. But they're there. They're going to bow their knee. They're going to proclaim the praises. Their tongues are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And why is all of that going to happen? To the glory of God the Father. Why does Jesus have this amazing name? Because it brings God glory. Why is Jesus exalted? Why is he lifted high? Why are we all going to bow down before Jesus? Because it brings the Father glory. There are three words. When we get them together in a phrase, it becomes incredibly powerful. Father, name, glory. Those three words are everything God has ever been about. His name and his glory. Habakkuk chapter 2. Another passage says so much. I love this promise. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's interesting. It doesn't say the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the love of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the goodness of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the grace of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the mercy of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the favor of the Lord. All of those things are beautiful and precious, but that's not what God's committed to. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. That's one thing God says that he's going to do. He will cover this earth with the knowledge of his glory. How people respond and react to that, that's up to them. But one thing every single person on this earth is going to know of the glory of God. Every person. The earth will be filled with glory. I love that song. Like water over the sea, filled with glory. You see, when we get this, I'll say this again, I want to say it again. When we get that all that God has ever been about is about his name and his glory, we step back a little bit. We take that notepad we had earlier, that Evernote we had open, whatever it is. We scratch out what I wrote there. Because I'm willing to wager that very few of us, if any here, wrote that the one thing that I am about tomorrow morning when I wake up, tonight when I go to bed, when I make breakfast for my brother, when I make my bed, when I go to work, when I drive my car, when I give of my finances, when I serve in church, when I pray, the one thing at the core of all of that is God, your name, and your glory. I think very few of us wrote that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think very few of us wrote that. If you did, well done. For the rest of us, my prayers will scratch whatever we wrote out and we'll say, God, this needs to be replaced. Glory, name. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, God, I'm about your glory and about your name. When I serve in church, God, I'm about your glory and about your name. When I pray, I'm about your glory, I'm about your name. When I'm doing my work, when I'm studying, when I'm around my friends, when I'm out on a Friday night, God, the only thing that I'm consumed by is your glory and your name, and that changes everything. I don't know if you've ever wondered why God has got no problem with martyrs. You see, our Western religion doesn't, we're uncomfortable with that idea. We're uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus could have someone walk in here and shoot me right now and love it. We like the idea that someone's going to walk in here with his big AK-47 or bazooka or whatever, and he's going to fire it off, and an angel's going to jump up and catch the bullet, and we're all going to be okay. Scripture doesn't hold that before us. Scripture says that Stephen, full of power in the Holy Spirit, was standing, and he really upset the establishment. He said some stuff that wasn't nice. Actually, it was just the gospel, because the gospel is confrontational. And it's so important that we make a peace with this, that we cannot get away about the confrontational nature of the gospel, because it confronts everything that our carnal nature likes. It's confronting. We can love people, we can share it in love, we can embrace people, we can walk a road with people, but the gospel is confronting. I need to make a decision to change my... I cannot carry on with my carnal desires and serve Jesus. The gospel confronts me, and it's going to upset me. I love how it says, Scripture doesn't quite say, but there's a cool saying taken out of Scripture, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you extremely miserable, and then the truth shall set you free. Because the reality is, once we know the truth about who we are, it's not always the best news. It's not cool to know I suck. Until I realize I suck, and then I'm comfortable with the fact that I suck because Jesus is cool, and he's willing to make it all right. So I'm willing to suck because Jesus doesn't. But it's hard coming to the point where we can say that and really mean it. The gospel is incredibly confrontational. So Stephen gets up and he preaches the gospel and he freaks everyone out because it's confrontational. They decide to kill him. They take up a bunch of rocks and they throw these big, massive rocks, the biggest ones they can pick up. They throw it at his head and he puts out his hand and he stops all of them like in the Matrix. That's not what happens. The rocks hit him. They smash his face to pieces. He falls to the ground. They get bigger rocks. They drop it on his head and they crush his skull and they kill him. But in the midst of all of that, Stephen's standing there. He sees them picking up the rocks. They start throwing the rocks at him. And do you know what he does? He smiles. How does that work? Because he understands name, glory. Is far more important than his life. He's made a peace with that. Full of power and the Holy Spirit, that's how the scriptures describe him, stands up. They kill him with a smile on his face. And one of the most beautiful parts in all of scripture for me, and I'm seriously when I say that. Right now, where's Jesus? Come, there's some clever people here who've read the Bible, hopefully. Where's Jesus? Where's he? At the right hand of the Father, doing what? Sitting. What happens when Stephen gets stoned? He looks up and he says, while they're killing him, he smiles. He looks up and he says, behold, I see the Lamb of God standing at the right hand of the Father. I love that imagery. I love Jesus gets up, extends his hands towards him, is what I see him doing, standing up and saying, that which's happening right there, that's somebody who understands what life is about. It's about my name and about my glory, and he doesn't love his life to the death. You guys remember that? Revelation 12:11. We love quoting that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Full stop. No. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Why? Because they understood the importance of his name and his glory. You see, it changes everything. Tomorrow morning when I wake up and I'm going to make a stand, maybe I'm studying medicine or I'm at a hospital or whatever, just speaking to one of the doctors that was with us and is working in another hospital now, messing up the whole hospital because she refuses to do abortions. And then the other doctors come and do the abortions and she's the doctor on call and they want her to come and clean up the mess and she says no. It's your mess, you clean it up. You're going to ridicule me, you're going to laugh at me, you're going to give me all the worst possible shifts, I don't care. His name and his glory is way more important. I'll stand up for what is right, I'll stand up for righteousness wherever I am, I'll take the flak, I'll do what I need to do in my environment, whatever your environment is, his name, his glory. And I'll do it with a smile on my face because I'm not doing it for anything else except his name and his glory. And at the end of the day, what I want is his name and his glory. That's what I want. So if I get the raise or if I don't get the raise, it's irrelevant. Whether I get promoted or whether I get fired is irrelevant. I'm doing it for his name and his glory. Because that's what it's all about. You see, it changes everything about the way we live life. I didn't mean it lightly when I said it at the beginning. When our life, our whole life shifts from whatever page we're on, onto the page of God, the most important thing in my life is your name and your glory, because it's the most important thing in your life. So maybe I should make it the most important thing in my life, because who am I to have something more important than your name and your glory if it's the most important thing in your life? So God, your name and your glory is the most important thing to me. So every decision I make is going to be built and framed first and foremost upon your name and your glory. Every word I speak, everything I do, your name and your glory. Isaiah 26 verse 8, I so love this verse. And a whole bunch of the songs we sing, in church. We sang some of them this evening as well. Come from a group called Passion, collection of people, a movement. Passion is, they've sort of got two names, a Passion Movement, also called the 268 Generation. If you're looking for their website, don't go passion.com, bad move. You don't want to be there, but 268generation.com, that's a great place to be at. Go there, much safer. 268generation.com, that's what they call themselves, the 268 Generation. A movement that I've just been a privilege to be a part of in small ways and really love so much of something that right in the start of the movement, God's built into their heart. Isaiah 26, verse 8. I believe this should be all of our soul's desire. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. We sang that tonight, written by them, waiting here for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. I think the NIV says, your name and your renown is the desire of our soul. The New Living Translation says, our heart's desire is to glorify your name. I believe that's the heart's desire of a true worshiper. I believe that's the heart's desire of someone who truly has had an encounter with Christ. To say, God, your name, your renown, your fame, your glory is all that matters. My life is all about your glory. Louis Giglio wrote many of the stuff that I'm sharing tonight. He speaks about quite a lot, the same type of theme. I think I mentioned him earlier. He wrote a really fantastic book, and if you get hold of it, it's a really good book. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. Really good book. If you have mine, you can give it back to me as well. But in there, he makes this really cool point. If you had to choose, take my cell phone out just now, and we can make a little video. And you get to be the star, actually the only character, in a 5-minute YouTube video, which will upload to YouTube, and the only view it will ever have is one, when you watch it. Or, we can fly you over to Hollywood, and you can be an extra in the biggest blockbuster movie of the year. Which one would you rather take? I think hopefully most of us, the blockbuster movie. Take your grandkids, take out a CD. Dad, what's that thing? It's a DVD. What? How does it work? See this old dusty machine here? Put it in there. I'm in this movie. They watch the whole movie and get to the end. Dad, granddad, where were you? You can't see me, but I was in it. Just go, everyone, see that scene over there? See that foot in the background? That's me. That's a cool story to tell. That same holds true for our lives. We can be the main character in a really small, stupid, insignificant little story of our lives. Or we can step back and be a supporting role in the biggest, most amazing, significant story that has ever been, and that's the story of God, which is His story. All of history is His story. And we get to be a part of that. Am I going to be me-centered or Christ-centered? Am I going to live for me and my glory and my fame? I want people to know me. I want to get the promotion. In this situation, I want to look good. Or in this situation, I want God to look good. I want His name to be honored. I want His name and His glory is the desire of my soul. Lord, I don't live for anything else but to see Your name magnified amongst the nations. When that changes, I think you'd agree with me, it changes everything. You see, everything God has ever done on this earth, He did for His name and for His glory. If you still don't believe me, go and Google His name, glory, in a Bible website, BibleGateway.com, name and glory. Go look it up. Spend the next 6 months reading those verses. Just highlighted a couple here tonight. For His name's sake, that's another one. Go Google that. For His name's sake. You're going to be astounded at what pops up. Does that mean God doesn't love us? Of course not. He loves us infinitely. He's an infinite God with an infinite love for you and for me. Will He move heaven and earth for us? Yes, He will. Does He do it for us? No, He does it for Him, for His name, and for His glory. Can we stand this evening? And as we stand, I want us to think on it and maybe pray together. One of my favorite verses, I just read it recently, and it's really become just one of my favorite prayers. Psalm 71, verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I think that's a cool prayer to be praying. God, let my mouth be filled with your praise, your glory all the day, every day. Let my mouth, my hands, my head, my feet, my everything, my bank account, my car, my textbooks, my computer, let it be filled with your glory and your praise all of the day. Let's pray. Father, I want to honor you, thank you, glorify you this evening, God, that you could come in moments like these, like you do with me and maybe with some other people here tonight. Just help us write it a little bit, God. Just give us a perspective switch. Just help us to look a little bit like you look, God, because, Lord, I know I, for one, and maybe some others here, don't always have your name and your glory front and center of everything I'm doing. Lord, this evening we just want to come onto that page, Lord. That, Lord, you're all about your name and your glory. And Lord, that means that we probably should be all about your name and about your glory. Make us proclaimers of your name, proclaimers of your glory. And if this evening God's challenged you around this a little bit, maybe it's the first time you've sort of heard it in this way. Maybe the Holy Spirit's just come just to realign and renew, but you know He's challenging you in the deepest part of your being about making not even changes in your actions, just thinking, allowing Him to let you think different. To put His name and His glory central to everything that you do. I want to pray with you this evening. And if that's you, wherever you're standing, I want you to raise your hand high as you can and say, Lord, this hand, it's attached to a heart. It's attached to a soul. Change the desire of this soul, Lord God. Make the desire of this soul your name and your glory far above any other desire I may have, Lord. However noble it may be, God. Your name and your desire. That's you. I need to raise your hand. Just out of response to what God's doing. I'm not going to call you forward because pretty much everyone's going to be in front. But I want you to action. I want you to commit to saying, God, here. Lord, you see every one of these raised hands. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now these hands would serve as beacons, beckoning your presence, Lord. God, I pray that they'd serve as beacons, Lord, inviting you to come, sort of as landing strips for you, God, that you would zone in on every one of those hands, Lord. Touch the hearts, the spirits, the souls they connected to. And Holy Spirit, do that surgery on the inside, Lord. God, we want to be all about your name and your glory all of the day, Lord. God, I pray that you would come and make us whole and restore that, change that, Lord. Let us be servants of your name and your glory, Lord, as much as we're servants of so many other things, Lord. We want to be servants of your name and your glory before we're servants of anything, God. Lord, we realize this changes everything. Everything changes, Lord. Everything. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and change everything. Change it. For your name. For your glory. If you raise your hands, you can let it down. I want us just a few times to just read the Psalm 71 verse 8 as a prayer. Just together a couple of times, just from the bottom of your heart. Praying it and saying, Holy Spirit, come and do this. Let's pray together. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Lord, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Lord, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. God, make that the cry of our heart, Lord. Lord, make Isaiah 26, verse 8, the desire of our souls, that your name and your renown, your fame, your magnificence, Lord, the remembrance of you, your glory, make that our heart's desire, Lord God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to extend one more invitation for prayer with some people here this evening. Perhaps you're here this evening and right now you're saying, I want to live for this glory. Philip, it sounds really great, but the truth is, I don't know this Jesus. I've never met him. This incredible love that he pours out over our lives, I don't know it. Maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe you've been often. Maybe you've prayed many times. Maybe you haven't. But if this evening you know that you're not in a living relationship with Jesus, tonight you want to just say, Jesus, we spoke about it. Come and wash away my sin for your name's sake. Come and cleanse me. Come and provide atonement. Come and make me whole again for your name's sake, Lord. If you've never prayed that, or maybe you have, but you know you've drifted away from God, and tonight you want to come back to him, I would so love to pray with you as well. And I'm going to ask, if that's you, wherever you are, that you want to raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Will you pray with me? I must make right with Jesus tonight. I want to ask him to, for his name's sake, wash and cleanse me. Is anyone like that? Just put your hand up really high. Thank you for those hands. So awesome. So awesome. Most amazing decision, I promise you, that you'll ever make on your life, in your life. It's a decision which transcends all of time and eternity. This one decision you get to make, to invite Christ into your life, to say, yes, Lord. Thank you for those hands that have gone up there. Maybe one or two other people that on the inside, there's this wrestling match going on. It's exactly what it is. It's the enemy of your soul. He wants to pin you right where you are now. Just keep you unmoved, cemented in the place where you are right now in your life. And on the other hand, there's the invitation of Christ, and he's inviting you to life. He wants you to come and sit at the tree of life again for all of eternity and eternal presence with him. And not only one day, even now, he wants you to know you and walk in life with you. It's a decision in your hand, and you've got to make that decision. So I'm going to count to three, and as I get to three, if you've raised your hand now, I want you to raise it again as high as you can. Or maybe you haven't raised your hand yet, but you want to invite Christ, and I'm going to count to three. And as I get to three, you just put your hand up as high as you can. One. He loves you so much more than you could ever begin to imagine. Two. The plans that he has for you goes way beyond the wildest dreams you could ever have. They're beautiful and glorious in every way. Three. That's you. Just raise your hand. I want to ask those of you who've raised your hands to do me the privilege. I would love to pray with you. Can you just step out from wherever you are and come and stand right in the front? I would so love to pray with you. Just step out, all of you guys who raised your hands. Come on.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You. There.